Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you, and welcome Springboro, our campus to the south, and Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics, all of you that are here in Centerville, and I also want to add to all the hosts and campus pastors that say Happy Mother's Day to you. I want to say Happy Mother's Day to my mom, Barbara, who's in North Carolina, and to the two women that are in my life, my wife, who's a mother of our children, and my daughter-in-law, who gave us a grandchild, and so we're excited about that as well. So Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Thank you for being here. If you came today because you were invited by your mother and your first time here in any one of our campuses, we're so honored that you would find your way here at Fairhaven Church, and you came in a series that we're in, kind of at the towards the end of it. We're in chapter 5. We're studying the book of Ephesians. And we started the book of Ephesians before Easter. The first three chapters really talk about what does it mean to be in a relationship with Jesus? And what does that look like? And some of the things that we really needed to understand about who Jesus is in us. And then we turned the corner in chapter 4 where it says, walk in a way that's in a manner that's worthy. And so Paul says, okay, now let me tell you what that looks like in your daily life. Like if you walk with Jesus every single day in every area of your life, it's going to get more and more practical here as we get into marriages and families and workplace and all those kinds of things as it's coming up in chapter 5 and chapter 6. So don't miss it. But we're in chapter 5 today. So grab your Bibles or your devices, and why don't you power them up with me? And we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. And Paul talks in this section here about what it means for you and I to walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. It's in verse 8, actually. We'll read that in a second. We'll start in verse 1, but that's really what Paul means. The first 14 verses, Paul gets into an awful lot about what it means for us to walk as children of light. And I'll just be frank with you. Some of this is really uncomfortable. Especially at Mother's Day, I thought to myself, well, maybe we should skip this, or maybe we should do a one-off on Mother's Day. And then as I got reading this and studying this, I thought to myself, you know, my mom would want me to know this. And my guess is all mothers would want all of us to know this important subject matters as Paul talks to about some things that we need to eradicate in our life, and we'll get into that in a second. But he says we should walk as children of light, and he says, and the way you do that is that you need to eradicate a couple things in your life. And then he tells us how to actually do that, and then he says, well, this is what should motivate you to actually want to eradicate these things in your life. And it's kind of a conversation that a parent would have. And so, moms, thank you for all that you do, because so often you are teaching us and the children what this really, really means. And so it's important. Let's take a look at it. Walk as children in light, which means that Paul is using the word walking a lot. He uses that metaphor of the fact that you and I, as we go through life, we walk through life. And as we walk through life, he says that we should be children of light, meaning that you and I, if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a son or a daughter of the King. And I say that often here at Fairhaven, and I don't know if it ever sinks in, but if that sinks in, that's pretty amazing to think about, that you're actually a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. That's what it means to be in a relationship or be a follower of Jesus. And so what he's going to say here is that as you go through life, walk as a son or a daughter of light. I don't think it's any surprise, because some of you have been in church for a little while, but if you haven't, the Bible, all the way back in the Old Testament into the New Testament, uses this metaphor, two of them, of light and darkness. Let me lay it out for you. If you want to just write in the margins of your Bible, or if you want to get this in your head, the Bible is very clear about these metaphors, that light refers to God himself, because God is light, and it talks about how light is symbolic of truth and a metaphor of spiritual purity in our life, and it talks about all things that are good, an openness in your life. If you're a person who's open to what God would want to teach you and what God would want to say to you, that's an aspect of light in your life. On the flip side, darkness is everything that is evil. Darkness represents blindness. Darkness represents being closed-minded or ignoring things in your life. Darkness is symbolic of misery, that if you don't pay attention to what God says, you could find yourself in darkness or in misery in a lot of different places. Darkness also represents being dominated or controlled in your life by something. If something is controlling you, maybe a substance or a relationship or perhaps your portfolio or something is dominating your mind and everything about you, that's darkness in life. It's sin is represented there. And so Paul says, let's walk as children. Let's live our lives as sons and daughters of light, of God, of truth, of openness, of all that is good. And then he tells us what that looks like. So let's take a look. Let me read it with you. And so your Bibles really need to be open because there's lots of words and phrases that you're going to need to look at. It's so rich that as we read it, we need to read it slowly and methodically because he wants to teach us so much here as he lays this out. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How many of you as parents have ever looked at your child and say, oh my goodness, I mean, like they're imitating either a behavior or a statement you make or, you know, something that happens in your life. My grandson, he always says, oh my gosh. And my daughter-in-law says, man, I don't know where he got that. And I'm like, you say it all the time. I mean, of course. I mean, that's where he got it from, right? And so imitating. And so Paul says we need to imitate God. What does it mean to imitate God? That's a whole message in itself. To imitate God means that we are people of love and grace and mercy. And we're people of those kinds of things. And so we need to imitate God as beloved children, sons and daughters. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul uses some phrases here that most of us don't really understand where it's coming from, except for it's just right here. When he says a fragrant offering, what Paul means there is that he's referring back to the Old Testament when they would give sacrifices to God, they would light incense. And the incense was there not because it was spiritual in any way. They would light incense as a reminder that the fragrance of the incense reminded them that it brought pleasure to God. So fragrant offering is something that brings pleasure to God. It's something that you smell and brings pleasure to God. Paul uses that metaphor of fragrance all through the Corinthians, both first and second. And then it says here, and sacrifice to God. So Christ sacrificed. How did he do that, church? Willingly. He did that willingly. Or if you want to write in your Bibles, it really refers to obedience. So let me tell you the three things that Paul is mentioning in these first three verses. That if you and I are going to walk as children of light, you got to imitate God. So you've got a desire to say, you know what, I want to imitate God in my life. I want people to make sure it's clear to the world that I want to be like God, like Jesus in my life. Second thing is that we have to sacrifice voluntarily for God or be obedient. In other words, we do so voluntarily. You and I should want to obey God voluntarily because of who he is in our life. And the third thing we see here is that we should be motivated by pleasing God. Those three things, if you don't get this, there's no reason to read on in verses 3 all the way through verse 14 because it gets really, really more difficult and very specific, if you will, in terms of things in our life that we need to eradicate. So Paul says, if you're going to walk as children of light, you got to make sure that you're willing to sign up. So let me ask you, okay, how many of you are willing to imitate God? Is that something that you're interested in doing in your life, right? And all of us would say, if you're a follower, yes, we want to do that. Secondly, if I would ask you, do you want to be obedient? And do you want to be obedient voluntarily? Like you want to follow God and you want to do so not because you have to, but because you want to, right? And so you would answer to that. Yes, hopefully, right? If you're a follower of Jesus. And then thirdly, do you want to please God? I mean, is that something that you want to do today as you think about your life? And I think most of us would say yes. That's the starting place. Because if we don't start there, then there's no reason to go on. So you got to get this right. We got to make sure that we understand this in terms of imitating, obeying, and pleasing God. In fact, as we start thinking about this, this may never be more important to think about these three things than ever before. When we start talking about our sexuality and we start talking about our immorality. And Paul wants to get into that. In fact, he lists three things as we read verses 3 and 4, three things that we're gonna wanna eliminate in our life. Now, we eliminate them only because we desire to imitate God, we desire to obey God, and we desire to please him. So he lists three things. Let me read it out to you and you can underline them, okay? Here it is, verse 3. But sexual immorality, there's the first word, immorality. And all impurity, that's the second word, or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Paul is saying, let's make sure that nobody says these things about us. We're going to eradicate these things because we want to imitate God and because we want to be obedient and we want to please him. Let's make sure that nobody talks about this in the outside world, because we're going to work really, really hard with the strength of God and the power of the Spirit to eradicate these things in our life. And I think my mom would want to teach me this. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. So let's dive in. Paul, he talks about something very specific. Watch this. And then he gets a little more general, and then he gets a little bit more general. So it's not just talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about immorality in our life. And he starts sexual, and then he goes to impurity. It's a little bit broader. And then he goes to covetousness, which is a little bit broader. But they're all related, okay? Let me lay this out for you so that we can think this through. Here's the first thing he tells us to do. We need to eliminate sexual immorality. Now, why would he tell us that? Let me describe the first century to you, and you tell me if it sounds anything at all like what you and I see in media, in the world that we live in today, and the culture today. In the first century, illicit sexual activity was happening everywhere. As a matter of fact, in Ephesus, which is the city that Paul is writing this letter to, that's why we call it Ephesians, Paul is writing this letter to the Christians, to the followers of Jesus in Ephesus. But in this town, it was an enormous problem. Sexual immorality was an enormous problem. And part of the problem was that there was a huge temple in the city of Ephesus. It was a temple to Artemis. Artemis was a god of the Greeks there and the Romans, where she was the god of fertility. And so they would do all kinds of illicit things in the temple and around the temple. In fact, I told you a couple of months ago, actually, if you were here, that Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years, and while he was in Ephesus for 2 years, he helped people to find a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And many people were saying, you know what, I'm tired of life being so difficult, and it's just really wrecking me on the inside, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. And so many people were making this decision that in Acts chapter 19, if you were to turn there, you could read that the people that were around the temple of Artemis were so angry because they were selling these little statues of the god of Artemis, and people stopped buying them because they began to be followers of Jesus Christ. And the people who were selling them were so angry, like, hey, you're ruining our business. And Paul is probably, he didn't say this, but Paul is like, sorry. You know, sorry about that. And so here he starts out talking about this. In fact, in this first century, there were no social standards with regard to sexuality. It was anything goes. Does it sound familiar so far? So this is what happening in the first century, and it was just rampant all over the place. And so Paul begins to talk to us about three utterly crucial moral actions that we need to eliminate. Three of them. Again, he starts specific, and he gets broader and he gets broader. So stay with me. Here's the first one. The first word is immorality. Immorality is the word fornication. The Greek word is actually porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. And immorality is sexual activity outside of marriage. Now let me stop here. Listen very carefully. Make sure you give me eye contact here. If you have been someone who has been on the receiving end of unwanted advances, or if you've experienced violation physically, or if you're someone who has experienced sexual abuse, this message is not for you. If that describes you, I want you to know it is not your fault. It is not your fault. I want you to know that we, as we go through this today and we get specific about sexual immorality, and then we go to impurity and we go to covetousness, which is going to be a little bit broader, we want you to know that we here at Fairhaven do not want you to feel guilt or any kind of shame in your life. You are not to blame. I don't care where you were. I don't care what party you found yourself at. I don't care what you were wearing. I don't care if you put up a fight or didn't put up a fight. It is not your fault. Are you with me, church? Can we agree together on that? And if you're here, we want you to be know that we want to be sensitive to that very fact, that some of you might be experiencing a sense of shame in your life today. If you're a follower of Jesus, listen carefully. You are forgiven and you are free. It is not your fault. But Paul talks about immorality, and so we better get on the right side of this because he talks about fornication and porneia. And so he talks about that because sexual activity outside of marriage is beyond God's boundary for us. That's why when we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says this: that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. United there meaning there is an intimacy that happens and they become one flesh. My youngest son is going to get married this coming Saturday. I get to officiate. I've got so much I want to say. But two families are coming together, and these two kids are coming together, and they're going to build their lives together, and they're going to become one. And Paul is saying that we need to guard ourselves. We need to eliminate sexual activity outside of marriage. Now, I could take you to Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 6, Hosea chapter 1, Nahum chapter 3, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 7, John chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians chapter 5, just to name a few. And here's what the word fornication means all through the New Testament. It includes premarital sex. It includes adultery, it includes prostitution, it includes same-sex relationships, it includes incestuous relationships, it includes a sexual desire that is twisted on inside of us, and Paul says, we have to eradicate this. I don't know about you, but the question comes up, how do we do that? He gives us the answer. Second word that he has there, underline it, is impurity, and now he begins to broaden just a little bit. Impurity means a deeper issue inside of us. It's a heart that's twisted, full of lust. Now, if I were to ask you, when you hear the word lust, what's the first thing that you think of? Certainly the first thing you think of is lust, of the flesh, which means sexual lust. Well, certainly Paul is talking about that as he starts specific about immorality, and he goes to a broader subject about impurity. But sexual lust is not the only kind of lust that you and I can face. Catch this. There is lust for a luxurious kind of a life. When you and I want more than we have, or we see more in others and we lust after what they have, because if they have it, why can't we have it? I mean, I'm as smart as they are. I work as hard as they do, and so there can be a lust that way. There's a third aspect of lust, though, and that's this. You can lust after a reckless life. You can actually live your life and saying, you know what, anything goes. And you can lust after that. Anything goes in your life. And certainly, Paul is saying that you and I need to eradicate impurity. And then he uses the third word, okay, underline it in your Bibles, covetousness, which means greed. We'll get to it in just a minute, but in verse 5, covetousness, which means greed, can turn to idolatry. Idolatry simply means that you have a strong desire for anything over God. Here's the problem with that definition. I don't think any one of us get up in the morning and say, you know what, I think I'm gonna have a strong desire for my career more than God. We don't actually say those words out loud, right? Or we don't say, you know what, I think I'm gonna have a strong desire for my relationship with this person, and that relationship is gonna be more important to me than God. Nobody would say that out loud. It happens almost by osmosis, doesn't it? If we don't evaluate our lives, sometimes we wake up one day and we're like, my goodness, I think this is more important than God himself in my life. And so all of a sudden we find ourselves in a sense of idolatry. When we think of idolatry, we think of some third world country that has some wood carving or some stone that they worship. And you look at that and go, most people are nuts. But yet we do it all the time because idolatry is a strong desire for something over God. So Paul says that we need to, if you want to imitate God, and if you want to be obedient voluntarily, and you know, if you also want to be a person who understands what God is wanting to do in your life, then you need to eradicate these things: immorality, impurity, and covetousness. And then he says this in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. So basically he says that if you really, really want to obey God and you want to be a person who lives that out in your life, then let there not even be a hint of any of this in our lives. We have to eradicate it. It's not a slow drift. We run from it. Don't go near this sin, Paul is saying, not even with your words. Don't go near it. That's what he's saying in verse 4. He's saying, be careful of the triggers. You know, the triggers are a couple things. Flippancy, which means it doesn't really matter that much, right? It can't matter that much. I'm not hurting anybody. It's, you know, we're kind of involved. We're not really hurting anybody. Or carelessness, which means we don't draw boundaries. If you're here today and you're in middle school or high school, help me out here, moms. You need to draw boundaries, right? Moms, we tell our kids, draw boundaries. And I'll tell you why in just a little bit, because Paul not only tells us that we need to eradicate these things, he tells us why we need to do it, and then he tells us here's what motivates us to actually want to do that, as we read on in just a second. But he says here that there should be no flippancy or carelessness or stupidity in this. Stupidity means you just don't make the decision before you get there. You've heard me say this before, but I think this was brilliant because my mother actually taught me this. So thank you, Mom. This is what she told me. You need to make the decision before you get there. Think about that. You need to make the decision before you get there. And so whatever there is, if you make the decision in your life that this is the boundary I'm going to live by, before you get there, you've already made that decision. It's much easier in the heat of the moment. Am I right, church? It's much easier. My mom taught me that. But then Paul tells us, how does this happen? Because if you're like me, when I was studying this and reading this, first of all, I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to do this on Mother's Day. And all of a sudden I began to realize, no, I think my mom would want me to know this. So if we're going to eradicate immorality, and we're going to eradicate impurity and covetousness, how do we do that? And Paul tells us how, but I got to be honest with you. When I read it, I was like, no, that can't be it. Until you begin to think about it and you begin to really reflect on it. And I've had a lot more time than you have, but let me give it to you and see if you can think this through and see if you think that Paul is right here. Here's how we eradicate immorality, impurity, and covetousness or greed in our life. It's in verse 4. Here's what he says. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Gratitude actually is how you and I eradicate those things in our life. And some of you are like, really? I know, I thought the same thing. And as I begin to think about it, all of a sudden you begin to realize that Paul is saying this, write this down. We replace sexual immorality with gratitude. Watch how this works. The if-then statements are really amazing. So we're going to slow this down a little bit. Watch this, okay? Here's how this happens. If we're going to replace sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness in our life, it starts with gratitude. Watch this. If immorality and impurity are driven by covetousness, greed, or a strong desire, and if greed is a deep discontent or a craving that dominates mind and action, then it will lead to ignoring God's will and the best for you. See that? That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the clear opposite to these three moral critical things in our life is gratitude, because gratitude is the prescription for greed, wanting more, and a sense of impurity in our life, which then gets specific in terms of our sexuality. Let me flip the script. Watch this. I'll slow it down even more. If we are overflowing with gratitude to God, if we're overflowing with gratitude to God, then you will not be dominated by discontentment. True or false, church? And if you and I are not dominated by discontentment, we will guard and eliminate sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. Because you see, gratitude is knowing that God has your best interest in mind and isn't trying to limit you. Take a screenshot of that one. In other words, if you're single, you should be grateful of where God has you in your life. Because even in your singleness, God has boundaries for you, and Paul will tell us why that's really important for you if you're single. If you're married, you should give thanks to God for your marriage and all that God has given to us in marriage. And we should make sure that nothing goes beyond that marriage. If you're a high schooler, you should understand that the drives that you have in your life, those are God-given to you. And if whatever, you know, is whatever in your life, then you're going to really wreck your life in a lot of different ways. And so God's basically saying to us, Paul is saying to us, that we can be people of gratitude no matter what your life station is, because gratitude is knowing that God has your best interest in mind and he isn't trying to limit us. And so Paul is really laying this out, and I think brilliantly, actually, because if you and I desire to imitate God and if we desire to be obedient to him, and if we really understand that it's going to take the kind of sacrifice that we need in our life, then this is so true, that we need to eradicate these three things in our life. And the way we do that is by giving God thanks and by being grateful for all that we have in our life. And in our gratitude, it helps us to deal with these issues in our life. And then Paul gives us the motivation. He says, here's why this is so important. Let's take a look, verse 5. This is so important. He says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is idolater," so he repeats those three, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Uh-oh. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Paul lays out for us four things that ought to motivate us to want to give God gratitude in order to eradicate these three things in our life. Let me give them to you. The first is this, that God knows the destruction that can happen. Anybody believe that? God knows the destruction that sexual immorality can do to our lives. He knows the destruction of lust in our lives, whether it's sexual lust or lust after luxurious things where you constantly are living like, boy, I wish I was their life. I wish I had their life. I wish I had, you know, that spouse. I wish I was, you know, living there. And then the sense of recklessness in life. And so Paul says that God knows the destruction that can happen. Greed, God knows the destruction that can happen in our soul, in our life. And so he says very clearly that this ought to motivate you. This should motivate us to make sure that we eradicate these things in our life. Secondly, he said, there will be terrible loss of blessing of God's reign in our life. There will be terrible loss of blessing in our life. He says in verse 5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of God." What does it mean to have inheritance in the kingdom of God? It means the blessing of God in our life. Here's what happens. Here's the blessing that we'll lose in our life. We'll be isolated. Isolation means that there's things in our hearts that are dark, that they're hidden down deep inside of our soul that nobody knows. And some of us have been holding them down for years, months, decades. And the beauty of coming to a place like this in any one of our campuses is that we get to bring it out into the light and say, "God, you've forgiven me, but I want to repent. I want to go the different direction." See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are forgiven. And he wants us to live through repentance and walk the other direction. So isolation is one. The second is being deprived. Being deprived, that when you, a terrible loss of blessing in our life is being deprived in our life. And this is so true as we think about our lives. I remember a couple of years ago when my wife and I, we got a phone call, and we answered the phone, and it was one of my son's teachers. And she said, "Hey, I need to have a meeting with you." And we said, "Okay." And she said, "I was a little disturbed by the journal entry your son made on Monday." And then she said, "Well, what happened at church on the weekend?" She knew we went to Fairhaven Church, and in fact, we invited her to come after that conversation, which is surprising that she came. But so we had this conversation, and she said, can I show you, you know, the journal? And it said in there that we had a special singer here at Fairhaven many years ago. Her name is Jackie Velazquez. Anybody remember Jackie was here visiting with us? A couple of you remember? And so in his journal, he said, this last weekend, we had Jackie singing, and she was a hottie hot hot. So the teacher said, we need to have a conversation. And I said, well, what's the problem? She says, I'm a little worried about him, you know, in the second grade. And immediately we began talking. He was in the second grade. Yeah, that's a true story. May have left that detail out. I don't know. We invited her, actually, after that conversation to come to Fairhaven because we loved her so much that she was honest with us. And actually, Monday, I did her funeral. We loved Mrs. Thurman. But you know, Mrs. Thurman helped me because I thought in that moment, I got some work to do. Kathy said, we've got some work to do as a mom. She wanted to make sure that our boys understood exactly what we're talking about today. I also remember a number of years ago when I was with my father-in-law, who you know I love my father-in-law, and we were on vacation, and he would walk, he doesn't now, he would walk every day, and he would walk 3 miles, and when I say walk, I mean it's like a jog. I mean, he would walk so fast. And he goes, hey, Dave, you want to come with me? And I go, sort of, because it was real early. And so I got up, and I went with him on this walk, and while we're having this walk, we were talking about life, and he asked me about my marriage, and we had the kind of relationship, and he was like, Dave, how's your marriage with Kathy, my daughter? And I said, Dad, we're doing great, and I just love her to death. Thank you for all you've done in her life. And we had this conversation. Can't even remember how I got there, but I finally got to him, and he was in his late 70s. At that time, I said, Dad, let me ask you a question. I said, do you struggle with any kind of lust in your life? And we're rocking really fast. He stops. He grabs me by the shoulders, and he says this. He said, David, I'm old, but I'm not dead. Good reminder. See, all of us deal with this, and if we're going to be a follower of Jesus in our life, and we want to imitate God, and we want to be obedient to him, and we want to be sacrificial in all that we do, we got to get this right. There's a world out there, anything goes. Am I right, church? Anything goes. But God tells us that through gratitude, we can eradicate this. And as we eradicate it, here's the motivation. The first thing is that it brings destruction. It'll destroy us from the inside out. Secondly, that there'll be terrible loss in our life. Here's the third one. And I don't like this one, but I'll give it to you. Ultimately, the wrath of God is there for us if we live a lifestyle of immorality. Now, the operative word or phrase there is, if we live a lifestyle. He's not talking about if you make a mistake here or there. God wants us to get rid of those mistakes, but he's talking about a lifestyle. In other words, if you just don't pay attention to this in your life and you begin to live a lifestyle of immorality or impurity or covetousness, Paul gives us a shot over the bow. And he says that here, let no one deceive you with these empty words because of the wrath of God. Church, this is so serious that it hangs on heaven. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying to you that your relationship with God is over. What I'm saying to you is you're forgiven, so walk the other way. Walk the other way. Ultimately, the wrath of God is there. So if you're here today and you're living a lifestyle that is outside of the boundaries in any one of those three areas, eradicate it. You do that by being grateful in your life because there's a shot over the bow. And here's the last one. And the last one is that the gospel is rooted in obedience. When we talk about entering into a relationship with God, it isn't that we just get everything from God. God wants us to walk in obedience. Voluntarily. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, the gospel or the good news of Jesus is all rooted in obedience. Let me make this statement, and maybe this is all you need to hear today. You will never regret obedience. Never. whether it's in sexual immorality or an impurity or covetousness. You will never regret obedience in your life. And that's why then Paul says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them who, I'll tell you, do not be partners with them, for at the right time you were darkness, but now you are light. Did you hear that? You were darkness. You are light. You were past tense, if you're a follower of Jesus. You are now, present tense, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, bring them into the light, for it's shameful even to speak of these things that we do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine. Paul says, so don't become partners with these three things. Don't become partners with immorality and impurity and covetousness. In other words, don't collect red flags. You know what a red flag is, right? Like when you start a relationship and all of a sudden one red flag goes up and you're like, oh boy, I don't know about that. Don't collect red flags. Don't be partners with any of these things in your life. That's what he's saying. Secondly, don't take any part. Take no part in all of this. Find yourself in a community like this, in all one of our campuses, where we take no part. Wake up. Wake up to the fact that there's really, really good reasons why this is so important. I'll end with this. You were darkness. Now you are light. See, on Mother's Day, I think all moms would want us to know this. I know my mom would. And Paul lays this out, I think, in such a brilliant way for you and I to know that if we're gonna walk as children of light, we have to eradicate these things by the gratitude we have for God, motivated by the fact that he has our best interest in mind. Would you bow with me for a second? And maybe today is your day. You're forgiven. Run the other direction. You will be grateful. God will bless you. Father, I pray for us that as we leave here and we go out into the world, go into our jobs, our neighborhoods, I pray, Father, that our relationships and our lives would be so drastically different than the culture that we see. Or there's so much that's similar to that in the first century in Ephesus. I pray, Lord, for my life. I pray for all my friends. I pray, Lord, that we would follow in obedience. Lord, that we would desire to please you, to imitate you, I pray, Father. Lord, we thank you that today we can celebrate that we are forgiven and that you nudge us to go in a different direction. I pray, Lord, for all of those here today where this message is hard to hear. I pray for peace and grace and mercy in their life. Thank you, Lord, for our moms. Thank you for all that they teach us. They teach us so much. They're so sacrificial. We ask your blessing upon them, we pray. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.